Second Epistle of John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that, as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any of you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write of you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen.
In the previous epistle, the danger was that there was a departing from that which was from the beginning. That is, from the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry, the truth of what he ministered here. And on one hand, and on the other, that there were some who were teaching false doctrine with regard to the very person of Christ and his work too. So in that first epistle, the apostle was warning the brethren against those evils that were coming, and even already present among them. Now we have a letter that's written to a single person, a sister, and warning her about the dangers of these influences coming right to her door. What should she do about it? And so he's warning her against these very same evils that were presuming to come to the very houses of the saints. And such conditions, we know very well, are among us today. The apostle identifies himself here as the elder. I don't believe that's the official office of an elder, but an older man. By this time, he must have been quite aged. He was a young man when the Lord was here. The Lord was taken back to the glory in about, say, year 29. But we've got about 60 or 70 more years to add to that young man's life by this point. That's quite aged.
Truth of which he spoke in the second verse, which dwelleth in us.
The Lord, in his prayer to the Father in 17th of John, says, "Thy word is truth." Find also that the Spirit is truth. Of course, I can 2.
Consisted of three persons, isn't it?
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The Spirit of God, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ could say of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in Jeremiah, we know that God is true. And here in our epistle, in 1 John chapter 5, we have that the Spirit is truth. So we have that God it is true, even His Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we have here that it is the referring either to the Spirit of God that dwelling in us, of the truth that we possess in the Son. We can read the previous epistle, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ, and this is the true God and eternal life. So, we can not emphasize exactly if it is the Spirit of God or is the truth that we can avail of the Father and the Son. But it is God, isn't it? And God consisted of three persons. And all of them are true. Who gives testimony of God and the Father? The Spirit. God is true, like we see in Jeremiah 10, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He said that He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
It seems to be in contrast with what is false in the first epistle in the 4th chapter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits within they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And then in 2 John, it's towards the end here, but we see, Dave, as you put out, verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house. So it seems to be in view of the fact that they have the truth and it dwelt in them, but there was plenty that was false that was spoken of in the first epistle. But as you say, David's, it seems to be worse, doesn't it, in the second epistle?
Is the that boldness, yes.
He came right to them, to this lady.
That's why it's very important to read the Word, because the Lord Jesus Christ, before He ascended up to heaven, He said to His disciples, sanctify in thy Word is truth. And when Paul, he was going to Jerusalem, what did he say to the elders in Ephesus? I commanded to God and to the word of His grace. And if we don't avail ourselves of the word of God, which is the truth, how we can know that somebody is saying the truth if we don't know that truth Himself? So it is very important to see that we need to read the Word, and we need to hear the voice of God speaking to us, because there are so many deceivers, as they were bring up, that they confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh, as we have in verse 7. Well, anybody could say, well, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as to the flesh, but what about if you tell him, okay, you know that Christ is the Son of God, do you know that Christ is God? They don't pass the test. And this is what is emphasized in the John ministry, or John teachings, that Jesus Christ is not only God, but is the eternal Son, and he is the sinless Son. There is no sin in him. Those are the truths that we need to avail ourselves, very important in our days, and which is more uttered against Christ. That's what it means, Antichrist, against Christ. And we need to avail ourselves of that truth. Very important to know these things in our days, when there is too much teachings against the person of Christ in his deity, in his sinless humanity, and his eternal sonship. Very important.
Nice to notice that the apostle here at the beginning addresses the lady and says, whom, as with her and her children, I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. The truth of God, shared by the people of God, is what draws them together, doesn't it? We have fellowship with one another in that sense. We love the Lord, we love the truth, and therefore we love one another. If someone comes to us that doesn't have the truth, well, we may love them as God loves the world, but not as brethren. There's a sharp distinction there. But it's nice to notice here how he includes and embraces all those who have the truth, as loving one another because they have the truth. So if we meet a fellow Christian somewhere along the line, out in the streets, or on a streetcar, or someplace, we love them, and we enjoy fellowship with them. The truth commends us to one another.
Love the Lord is on a show, shouldn't it? Another man at the market today had a brightest smile. And so I said to him once, I said, what are you smiling about? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And he said, yes, he did. On a show, shouldn't it? The love of the Lord.
Truth, whether it's the Word of God or the person of the Spirit of God, is going to be with us forever. Never be taken away, never depart from us. It starts now, goes on eternally.
We sometimes hear the expression stated something like this: well, he's his father's son. That's a bit of a redundant statement, but it has meaning to it. It indicates that the son perhaps has the attributes of the father, and he behaves like him, and he thinks like him, and so forth. And now we have that expression maybe no other place but here. I don't know that, but it strikes me that it's very sweet. I think of it in the context of the dear Apostle John, whose head lay there on Jesus' bosom, And he knew him perhaps better than any of the rest. And he carried that special relationship in his heart, because it was John who wrote the in the first chapter of John. Sorry, my memory's failing me here. Yes. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So that was really, that was the character of John's ministry, the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God. But so eloquently, if I can put it that way, brought out here in this third verse. Grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. They are not idle words. We might think of them as redundant, because if it's the Father, then of course it's the Son. But it is not said this way simply to, for clever use of words. This was the relationship between Father and Son, ever and always one in thought, in word, in deed. And so, the Son of the Father. It's a lovely expression. Can you find that anywhere else, Dave?
I've never thought of it before, but I can't think of any place where it occurs. That's very nice. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Not one person, but one in grace and purpose and love. If you want to find out what God is like, then look at Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. Perfect reflection of the Father's heart and love. He came to make the Father known, as that verse suggests in 1 John 1, chapter 1.
That is a privilege we have in our days, not revealed, not known in the Old Testament saints. It was when Jesus Christ became a man that revealed the Father. So it is very important to distinguish that it's not in Christianity that we know God as our Father. Even the Apostle Paul said, be the grace and grace unto you of God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ that manifested and revealed God as a Father. What a great privilege we have, and that was we have in your ministry. He was commanded by the Spirit of God to emphasize and to reveal to our souls that great truth of God and the Father, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You know the Father. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know the Father. It doesn't matter how much you intend to fulfill the law, or how much your efforts to satisfy the demands of God you're trying to do. It doesn't matter how faithful you are. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ that was revealed. The Son of God, you don't know the Father. Is it not to Philip what he said? How long I mean we be and we read it. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and he should visit us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? What does it mean, hast thou not known me? Because if thou knows me as the manifestation of the Father, you can know the Father. So very important truth that was revealed and to develop to the ministry of John the disciple.
There's a little word in that fourth verse kind of tempers things. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. I take that to mean possibly at least that perhaps not all were. And yet that's true sometimes in families. We should rejoice in those who do walk in the truth and not be so weighed down by those who don't, as to lose the joy that the Lord would have us among our own children who do want to walk to please the Lord.
Yes, it's a sorrow when brother or sister's children are not going on well with the Lord, his brother, trusting that they're saved. But it's a real joy when we see a family going on together in oneness of thought concerning the Lord's things, common enjoyment of the Lord, truth of God. It's a joy to our hearts. And it's a sadness when it's otherwise. Well, if anyone comes to you today and he says, I have received a further truth. I have something new from God for you. I'd like to tell you about it. Don't let him go any further. It's a lie. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning. We love one another. So there are no new revelations, but we have that which was from the beginning. One of the dangers facing the saints in those days, and today too, that some would come teaching new doctrines. Well, they're new doctrines, they're not from God. We have in God's revealed word all the truth of God. It's all been given. There's nothing more to add to it. And if men do, they're bringing you falsehood. I would hear the saying, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. That's true. So it tells us in verse 6 that we have the truth, that's good, but we should walk in it. I remember a brother saying one time that if you don't walk in the truth, you don't really have the truth. It has to be practical. To have it, it has to get down to the feet. It's not enough to have it in the head. It's very important to have it in the heart, but it needs to get down into the feet. We need to walk in the truth that we have or we don't have really.
That's why it's very important to meditate and to reflect on the Word of God, because it doesn't make any good just to read it and just like the Apostle James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So when we meditate on the Word of God and reflect upon it, it makes that truth go down to our hearts. One brother put it this way, if it comes to our heart, it goes down to our feet. That in verse 6, I never meditate on this, but we have so many concepts of love in the Word of God, that this is one of them. This is love. This is love, that we walk after His commandments. It's not just that I have to love my brother, to love my companions and so forth, but it is to walk as a result of the love that God has bestowed upon me to do His will, not as a duty, but as a response out of our hearts to do His will. It's like, for instance, you can say to your children, I want you to mow the lawn. But if I do it out of duty, I'm going to do it grouchy, without any willingness. But it's supposed that my son loves me, and I tell him, you have to mow the lawn. He's not only going to mow it, but he's going to enjoy doing it. And he's going to prune the flowers. Perhaps he's going to sweep. He's going to blow. He's going to do more than I command, because a response of his response of gratitude for the love that I have bestowed upon him. And that is the difference when we know that we are not under the law but under the grace, because we respond in gratefulness to our Lord that has so much loves us, and we do it with joy, not we grouchy and we complain. So that God doesn't have any pleasure in that. We need to know that when we do something, we have to do it willingly and enjoy what we do it. And that is what is love, that we walk after His commandments. We do it with that. And respond out of our hearts to His goodness and love to us.
When we see a child playing and enjoying himself, and the father calls the boy to him, and he immediately gets up and runs to the father. We enjoy that. That's a nice response to see. In the Lord's case, he never had to be called away from anything. He was always in the will of his father. He never had to be called away from anything in order to do the father's will. He was always doing the father's will. Well, we can't say that, can we? We have diversions, we have distractions. But it is nice when the Lord does make His will known to us, that we respond immediately and with gratitude. And so it is with our children too. excellent distinction between walking after the truth and walking in it, we have in verse 6. He said that the Lord was always in the truth, walking in the truth. We walk after it. But we are told by Peter to walk in his steps, not follow his steps, but walk in his steps.
That's what we have in the previous epistle in chapter 2. He said, he abided in him. He that said he abided in him, all in himself also will walk even as he walked. Be in his steps.
That's very good. That's perfection, isn't it? To walk even as he walked. There's no higher standard than that.
This seventh verse is something like the third verse of 1 John 4. There we read, every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ come in flesh is not of God. And that's what I believe you should read. And here would be, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not Jesus Christ come in flesh. So, both deceiver and not of God, if we confess not the person and work of Christ.
It seems to me with this verse 7, Apostle is getting to what really was the burden of his heart in writing this epistle, to warn the sister who apparently, can't say for sure, but would seem that there wasn't a husband or father in the house, and the sister was left, you might say, at her own charges. And so the apostle writes to her to alert her as to the dangers that might confront her, even at the door of her house. It seems to me with verse 7 here, he's getting to this primary burden in writing to her. Very well occupies the rest of the epistle.
Eve was alone when the serpent came and beguiled her. I don't know where Adam was at the time, but he wasn't there. And she was found vulnerable to the wiles of the enemy. And perhaps, as you said the other day, perhaps this was a widow woman. She was certainly had children. Where her husband was, it's not said, but it seemed to be a great heavy burden on the Apostle John as he thought of her condition there, and the fact that there were those who would come, and I think we mentioned it, I only read similar verses in 1 John, but it wasn't that these ones denied that there was such a person as Jesus Christ. That was a historical fact. It was fresh news, almost, you might say, that this remarkable man had lived and had died. But they did not confess him for who he was, the Son of God, come in the flesh, come down from heaven's height for lost and ruined sinners, that they did not confess. What they taught, we don't know, but their intent was to deceive. Now, we don't have to look very far to see very, very similar things in our day. And I have wondered, I don't have an answer for this, but I have wondered why it is that the United States has been the birthplace of the most powerful and fast-growing cults in so-called Christianity, Jehovah's Witness and Mormons. It's a sad thing. But they confess not Jesus Christ come in the flesh. They don't do it, though, in an open and blatant way that you can immediately detect. Why is that? Because they are deceivers. Pick up a watchtower, might have a picture on the back of a rendering of Jesus, and children and sheep and so forth, and it looks very pleasant. But they don't confess Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father.
In the parable of the tares, Matthew 13, the tares grow up with the wheat, and they look good. They look almost like wheat. In fact, they are so indistinguishable from the wheat that if someone were to try to separate the tares from the wheat and take up the tares and throw them away, they might mistake them, might mistake some of the wheat for the tares, tear some of the wheat up. But in that same parable, it says that when they are by the angels separated from the wheat, they will be bound up in bundles, more than one, many bundles, at least several bundles. I can't help but think that's what we see happening around us today and have for quite some time. The gathering together of these false cults that seem to be Christians, they appear good, but they gather themselves or are being gathered into bundles and made ready for the burning. The end of the tares is that they will be burned in the furnace. And they're being gathered up in bundles for that prospect.
The Apostle Paul warns the Corinthians about the false apostles. And the second epistle, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. So it is very important that we know the truth as revealed in his word, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody comes to your door and he brings up this doctrine against the deity of Christ or his eternal sonship or but I mean he doesn't believe in the doctrine of his eternal sonship and deity and his sinless humanity, just politely receive it not. Not very important, because there is so many teachings out there that are deceitful, like the Apostle Paul warns to these Corinthians. They said that they are the apostles of Christ, and they are not. Very important to notice that.
You read there that the apostle says that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Sometimes very, very appealing, very attractive. Remember Eric Smith saying one time that he had was eating in a restaurant and somebody asked if he could join him at the table, because they often do that down there and elsewhere too. Even though people don't know each other, they might eat at the same table in a restaurant. And the person that sat down at the same table with her brother was a Jew. And he said, I asked this Jew, who seemed to be a scholar, that I asked him, what does the word for serpent mean in Hebrew? says it means a dazzling light. A dazzling light. So bright that it dazzles you. And apparently that was the effect that he had upon Eve, and he has upon man today too. He dazzles.
Speaking about my brother Eric Smith, I heard him say in one of his addresses that, that in Bolivia there was a brother that he was so excited to possess one of the translations in the new world. I don't know what you call what is the translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And Brother Barry Smith just told him, just burn out that book that you have in your hands. And this brother was so struck that he was asking him why. He's, because they don't teach the truth that is revealed by the Word of God and to the person of Christ. They don't avail themselves of the truth of His deity. And this brother, he just realized what he has in his hands, given by a Jehovah Witness.
That the eighth verse here reminds me of John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 8, look to yourselves, and we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. It's not a question of losing their salvation. But there was something to be lost, and the thief comes to steal. And that might sound like harsh words, but those that bring false doctrine, if we listen to them, if we're taken up with it, we're going to be the losers. We're going to lose something. So, it's been a long time since I've met a Jehovah's Witness at the door. But I've thought that when they come there, to bear in mind, the person standing there, if I listen to them, they're going to steal something from me. And what do you do to a thief? Well, you don't invite them in your house. And that was the instructions. Bring not this dark in verse 10, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Might seem harsh and cruel, but it's the wisdom of the scripture. The thief comes to steal, and we don't need to look to ourselves if we lose not.
Just in closing, the end of that seventh verse says that this is a deceiver and an antichrist. They're speaking about how that Satan disguises himself in very attractive guises. In the 13th chapter of the Revelation, where the Antichrist is brought before us for the first time in that book, it says that he came up having two horns as of a lamb. He comes in his own name, but he imitates Christ. He presents himself as though he were the Christ, meek and lowly perhaps. Like Christ, very appealing, but a thief is a deceiver.
Two verses for Jehovah's Witnesses that come to the door, I think, are especially choice. Hebrews 1:8, under the sun, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then the other is Romans 9:5. Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Pretty conclusive, isn't it?